This is Memorial Day weekend, as we well know. For many of us, it is a time to enjoy perhaps an extra day off. But let us recall that Memorial Day has long been a national holiday where we pause to remember with gratitude those whose lives have been given in securing the well-being of others. And most years, we usually think in terms of service in the military, as we would recall this year as well. But this Memorial Day weekend, I can only speak for myself, but perhaps others may be feeling the same. I feel that we observe this Memorial Day weekend under a special burden of grief and loss. Personally, last Saturday, I had the opportunity and the honor of officiating at the memorial service of Jacob J. Schroyer. He was the young man who was stabbed in downtown Portland in an altercation. And earlier this week, we all are aware of the bombing in Manchester, England, which killed 12 and injured many, many more. And here in Portland on Friday, those who are now called the TriMet heroes, who intervened when a man was threatening young women he identified as Muslim. Three men intervened, two of whom were killed. Ricky Best, Talesia Menke, I don't know that I pronounced that correctly, and another seriously injured, Micah David Cole Fletcher. This Memorial Day, we remember the lives of those whose lives were lost, securing the well-being of others. And they are among them. It brought to mind those two verses from the Gospel according to John, John 15, 12 and 13. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. And greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for one's friends. With all due respect to the Gospel of John, we may have seen a slightly greater love, to lay down one's life for someone you did not even know. For that, we remember and are grateful. Let us pray. God, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be a delight in your sight, God, you who are our rock, our strength, and our Redeemer. Amen. And I just have to say, I am so delighted to see you and hear you back, Penny. Yay. I love to hear you say amen. Amen. Every time you say amen, my heart rises. So thank you, Penny. Yeah. Today we hear the final scene in the Gospel according to Luke. It's after a number of visits and encounters with the risen Jesus following the Easter resurrection. Here it is, the farewell scene, after what was apparently a final Bible study referenced. Jesus blesses his followers and then ascends and disappears from their sight. The one who elsewhere promised to forever somehow be present with them is now somehow absent from them. In the cycle of the Christian year, the church year, today is what is known in many churches around the world as Ascension Sunday, the final Sunday of the Easter season. the ending of the stories about the post-resurrection appearances of Jesus, and it is really the prelude to next week's celebration of Pentecost, the coming of the Holy Spirit. Now, if you were raised in a church tradition, a perhaps formal Protestant or Catholic tradition of some sort, you will recall reading or reciting some of the creeds, either the Nicene Creed or the Apostles' Creed, which was the one that I grew up reciting every Sunday. And in that litany of affirmations, I believe in one God, there is the affirmation that after being raised, then he ascended to heaven, quote, ascended to heaven, the event that is described in the story we hear today. And simply put, that theological affirmation affirms that somehow this physical Jesus Christ, while now physically absent, somehow remains living and promises the presence and the power of the Holy Spirit until a subsequent return. We have three accounts of this ascension farewell scene in the Bible. At the end of the Gospel of Luke, which we hear today, also at the end of the Gospel of Mark, and the beginning of the book of Acts, also authored by the same author as Luke, there is a kind of reprise and a retelling of the ascension scene. And each version of this farewell scene of Jesus has slightly different details. But they are the resurrected but still earthly Jesus appears to his followers where they were, and in some of the versions, like this one, leads them out of the city, and then offers slightly different words of blessing and commissioning, and includes the promise of the coming Holy Spirit. And then in each version, the same detail, Jesus is remarkably lifted up, taken up into a cloud, or withdrawn, as it says today, into the heavens, hence called the ascension. So following this astonishing event, in Luke's version today and Acts, we get a couple more interesting details about it. In Luke, we're told that the disciples left and returned to the temple, praising and worshiping joyfully after this farewell. In Acts, the story is a little bit different. The disciples remain there just looking upward. That's probably the scene I would be in. Just looking upward, maybe surprised, certainly surprised, maybe grief. And there are two figures that appear and ask this question: why are you standing there looking up into heaven? This physical departure of Jesus precipitated a change, a needed change, and it may have in some ways even precipitated a crisis for his followers. Where were they going to go? What were they going to do? Everything was different now. Who was going to lead them? Jesus essentially tells and demonstrates to the disciples, you will find your way without him and shoulder the tasks of the movement that they had begun. Yet, the promise that there is yet to be experienced power to guide them. So this is a pivotal moment in the story of the Christian movement. Jesus' absence creates the space for the coming of the Holy Spirit. Jesus' departure creates the conditions for the disciples to become apostles in mission. This is when Jesus' followers are no longer disciples. They are called when they're called to follow a leader. That's disciples. But now they're called to be apostles. They are sent out into the world and spread the good news. That's Mark's version. In Acts, that gives them a little bit of pause. But here, we are told they are just joyful. So, one has to admit, this is one of those times where the authors in the Bible give us a much bigger than life Jesus, a kind of levitating superhero, or because I'm a fan, the beam me up, Scotty kind of Jesus. And let's face it, in our modern world, it is hard to believe details about this scene as described. For example, in our modern cosmological worldview, exactly how far up is heaven? You know, how far away from the ground do you get to get there? Is it as far as the stratosphere? Is it far as the moon? Is it as far as Mars? Where do you actually go up? They viewed the world quite differently. But as with much of the Bible, I am going to suggest again, we don't have to take this story literally in order to take it seriously. Because literally or symbolically, the ascension communicates a meaning that is more enduring than this image of a levitating Jesus. So there are a few things that I want us to notice about the ascension today. You know, because it is such a dramatic story, the ascension is one of the scenes that artists have painted over the centuries. There are many portrayals of this in paintings and in art. And in many of these images, you see kind of the version from Acts, the disciples staring up in amazement. And in some of them, some of the portrayals, all you can see of Jesus is his feet. I mean, more artistically than it sounds, you know, there's like clouds and all of that sort of thing. But it's very clear, they're gazing up and you're seeing Jesus' feet. The rest of him withdrawing away in a cloud. So the first thing that is worth noticing about that is, as naive and kind of silly as that image may sound, it tells us something about the ascension story that if we dare to take it seriously, it is really quite profound theologically. The ascension was a bodily event. So on one hand, Jesus disappears into this mystery beyond this cloud that hides all comprehension. And on the other hand, the whole time he remains a body the whole way down to the soles of his feet. It just gets weirder, doesn't it? So you cannot make this stuff up. So even if the post-resurrection body, and elsewhere after the resurrection, the post-resurrection body of Jesus is described as different because it can pass through objects, doors. The Gospels also take great pains to say that it is flesh, it is touchable. He even eats breakfast with friends. Still very much bodily real, although bodily different. So this human flesh that Jesus became, the body turns out, this incarnation body from birth to death through resurrection, through ascension, turns out not to be a skin suit. It's not a skin suit that Jesus had to shed in order to get back to from where he came. The total human bodily experience of Jesus from birth, through growth, through pleasures and pain and suffering and even death, that is now embraced and carried up into the boundless heights and reality of God. It was a bodily experience, not the shedding of a body. Yet, we also must notice, since it is mentioned directly in the story, this is certainly implied in the story, but this is directly the story, and arguably this is the point of the story. Jesus' absence creates space for the coming of the Holy Spirit. This is a story about letting go. The physical departure of Christ opened his followers for a future that was bigger than the present or the past. You know, there is a passage in the Gospel according to John, chapter 16. There's a long farewell discourse. You can certainly read it. And there is this intriguing little quote of Jesus, which I believe most biblical literalists forget, is in there. The quote is this: "I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. When the Spirit of truth comes, that Spirit will guide you into all truth." So I think that is a quote that is worth remembering and reminding someone who believes every truth is actually found in the pages of the Bible, that it is a manual that instructs you for every occurrence that will ever happen. You mean Jesus actually said there are instructions that aren't included in the Bible? Well, yeah, there it is, right in John chapter 16. There is more. There is more that is on its way. Part of the good news is there is built-in empty space that the Spirit needs to work. Who here has seen the movie Avatar? It came out a number of years ago. One of my favorites. I can't overwatch it. Yeah, I love it. That's most folks. So, long and the short, humans have gone to mine an alien planet, and in order to interact with the very tall, very blue, very slender yet muscular aliens who have a unique intimacy with their planet, they design these genetically designed hybrid beings that are actually avatars. The consciousness of a human goes into this big blue designed being. There is a wonderful scene where the unintended hero of the story, the main character, Jake Scully, shows up in the camp of the native Na'vi in his, of course, avatar body, in his big blue body. And they, the aliens, of course, have had, well, the aliens, the residents, the humans are the aliens. That's good, right, swap it around. So they have had very negative experiences of the humans, the sky people, that have come and have exploited their planet and them. So they are suspicious of Jake, even as one of the Na'vi, apparently. And there is this exchange between Jake and the Tsahik, who is the spiritual leader, the female spiritual leader of the tribe. And when he indicates his ignorance, he asks her to teach me, because they say that they are unteachable. The people are unteachable. And he says, teach me. And she says, you cannot fill a cup that is already full. You cannot fill a cup that is already full. I know more than just Kelly will remember this old evangelical song, "Fill my cup, Lord, fill my cup, Lord, I lift it up, Lord, come and quench this thirsting of my soul." Yes, there you go, there you go. There is this kind of need. In order to experience the fullness of the Spirit that is promised, it is preceded by a sense of emptiness. You cannot fill a cup that is full. So if we, or even the ancient disciples, believed they already knew all there was to know, or they had received all that they were going to receive, and they had experienced all that God was going to do because they had walked with and known the earthly Jesus, their cup would have been full already. There would have been no space for the Holy Spirit. Even with an emptiness when Jesus departed, I wonder, perhaps the disciples were joyful as described here because they knew what they didn't know. They knew that there was something more on its way, something they didn't yet know, something they hadn't yet experienced. They were able to let go of their friend, of their teacher, just as their friend and their leader was able to let go of them and make space for something new. In that beautiful poem, before the three lessons that she shares, Mary Oliver writes, "Everything I have ever learned leads back to this." What she calls, what this is that she names, she calls it the black river of loss. The black river of loss whose other side is salvation. The black river of loss whose other side is salvation. Only poets write like that. And then she says, three things that she has learned are necessary to live in this world. Love what is mortal. Mortal, you'll remember, is the opposite of immortal. That means it is temporary, it is impermanent. So love what is, dare we say, temporary. Love what will die. The second thing, hold it against your bones, knowing your life depends upon it. Hold it against your bones, knowing your own life depends upon it. It's mortal, but your life depends upon it. We are all interconnected. Impermanent, but always needed. And the third, when it comes time to let it go, let it go. That may be the hardest lesson of all. But if I read Mary Oliver rightly, and I hope I do, I think this letting go, this final letting go, might be a bridge across that river of loss to salvation. If everything leads us to that river, and these are the lessons, maybe that letting go is the bridge across the river. When I imagine myself present at that farewell scene, as it's described here in Luke, I cannot help but imagine many, and probably me, grasping after the feet of Jesus. Grasping after the feet of Jesus as he begins to withdraw, kind of like trying to grab the string of a helium balloon as it slips from your grasp. I'm not ready yet. Get back here. We're not done. Don't leave again. It's a comic image if it weren't so small and sad. Sad because it would be ignoring the promise that is on its way. But if we let go, our hands open and empty, we are poised to receive the new gift. When the time comes to let it go, let it go. It's the bridge to God's promised future. Please pray with me. God, we pray that your Spirit will lead us in the ways of following, will lead us in the ways of letting go and making space for all that you have yet to do in and through us. God, help us recognize what we don't yet know. Let us let go of our knowing and our unknowing, and may your Spirit fill our cups as we empty them over and over again. In your holy name we pray. Amen.